Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Holman Hunt painted a picture a few years ago which he titled The Light of the World. The picture involved Jesus in royal robes standing before a heavy door bolted from the inside. He held a lantern in the left hand and he was knocking with the right. Many of you have seen that picture. This picture accurately portrays the picture of Revelation 3 in verse 20 that I asked Brother Bryson to read a few moments ago. Jesus stands and knocks, but men will not let him come in. And finally, Jesus turns away and would sadly say, as he said in John 5 and verse 40 to the Jews who rejected him, "And you would not come to me that you may have life." Jesus not only knocks, the Bible teaches that he also seeks. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. The Father is pictured in Luke 15 as waiting, looking, longing, compassionate, kind, forgiving. Truly, it's a beautiful picture of God. But in that same parable, we have the beautiful picture of the shepherd who seeks the lost sheep who's gone astray. It's a strange thing that men should run from the Lord who wants to bless them so. They close the door against the one who can save and provide the truly abundant life. Let's notice this picture today found in Revelation 3 and 20. I've entitled the lesson, "Who's That Knocking at the Door of My Heart?" Who is it that knocks? Let us observe, first of all, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is doing the knocking. When we think about that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to analyze it a little bit. When we say and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we are saying that He is, in fact, the divine Master and the ruler of all the universe. He has been made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Acts 2 and 36. He is Jesus, the man of Nazareth, a real man. Not a man who was a figment of someone's imagination or some phantom, or that only appeared as a man, but who was really a man, who was tempted in all points as we are tempted, who suffered as we suffer, and yet without sin, and in a faithful way. Jesus, the man. And then we use the term Christ, the anointed one of God, the man who was predicted in the Old Testament to come to deliver all men from sin, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, the one who would fulfill all prophecy and come to save the world. He's the only begotten Son of God, John 3 and verse 16. He's the Savior of the world, Matthew 1 and 21. He came to this earth and left in equality with God, a face-to-face equality relationship with God, and came to this earth and took upon Him the form of a servant and suffered as a servant, even, yea, to the death on the cross, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 10. And He wants us to have the blessing which He has come to give so cheerfully and so liberally. If the President were knocking at your door, would you open the door and let Him come in? If He wanted to give you some tremendous, powerfully wonderful, beneficial appointment or gift, would you let Him come in? If royalty were knocking at your door, would you let the Queen of England come in? If a rich man knocks to give you great wealth, riches, what would you do? Would you keep the door bolted or would you open it? What are the riches in Christ Jesus? There is a royal guest from heaven standing at your door. He comes with the offer of salvation. He comes with the offer of abundant life. He comes with the offer of freedom from guilt and the consequences of sin. He comes to offer everlasting life and eternal home forever with a loving Father and a generous and kind benefactor and Savior in Jesus Christ. How foolish it is to ignore His plea. How foolish it is to keep the door locked, to turn our back, to keep the door bolted from the inside. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, knocks at your door. Notice also that we need to ask the question, who can open it? Jesus does the knocking. Excuse me. But who can open it? Let me suggest to you that only you can do that. No one else can do it for you. Jesus will not force Himself into your life and your heart. He'll not do it. He will never enter an unwelcome life. And I fear that many people have kept the door closed because Jesus is really not welcome there. The welcome mat is in when it comes to the Lord controlling our life. Many have shut their hearts and lives against Him. They go their way too much in love with sin, the pleasures which may come from it, to open the door. They're blinded by their own desires, by hatred for good, in some cases, and love of the world. In many homes, the name of Jesus is never heard except as a curse. Prayers are never spoken in thanksgiving or petition. Yet Jesus wants to come into that situation. He wants to come into that situation and change it for better. He wants to come into your life and be a part of your life. But it's up to you. Will you let Him in? Some churches have in reality shut the door to Jesus. Many denominations have done so. But I fear that many of the Lord's people, many of the churches who wear His name, have shut the door and bolted it from the inside, refusing to let the Lord have a part in that church. In this passage, we must recognize the context. The passage was written to a church. It was written to the church at Laodicea, the people who made up the congregation of God's people at Laodicea. They were neither cold nor hot, it says, but they were lukewarm. Indifference characterized the people there. They went through the motions of being a church. They went through the motions of being Christians. They probably met for worship. They performed their duties. They appeared to be right. They were rich. Well, they had gotten wealth. Why? We don't need anything, they said in verse 17. But they were blinded to their real condition. Jesus did not have residence there. They had shut the door with Him on the outside. How is this possible for a church to do that? It seems to me that most likely it's possible for them to do it by becoming more interested in pleasing themselves and people than they are pleasing the Lord. I believe they can shut the door and lock Him out by not following the will of Christ, but rather following their own wills, by becoming more concerned for externals than internals, for the material than the spiritual. Jesus said, get real gold tried by fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, Peter talks about that faith which is tried by fire, which is more precious than gold. And perhaps what Jesus is saying here is to get real faithfulness, to really become faithful, to get that kind of gold, not material yellow stuff, but the kind of preciousness, the kind of riches that one ought to have, faithfulness in the Lord's service. He says, put on white garments that you might cover your nakedness, to put eye salve on your eyes that you might be able to see your condition. Be zealous, he says. Renew your enthusiasm for the Lord and His way. Repent and change your ways. Is Jesus in a church where He is not proclaimed as the only Savior? Where other things are proclaimed as saviors? Is Jesus in a church where His death is not remembered every Lord's Day? Is Jesus in a church where what is done is not done in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Christ, and in keeping with and harmony with His will? It seems to me very clear that Jesus would not be there. I heard a little story of a man one time who moved to a new town. He went to a congregation there of people. He walked in, and after having visited with him a few Sundays, he talked to the preacher and said, "I would like to be a member here." The preacher didn't like his looks very much. He was kind of poor and was rather shabbily dressed. And he said, "Well, I think maybe you ought to go home and pray about this and make sure that this is what the Lord would have you to do." And so the fellow agreed to do it, and he went home and he prayed and came back the next Sunday, and the preacher confronted him and said, "Well, what did the Lord say?" The man said, "Well, the Lord said, I hope you can get in there. I've been trying for years and I haven't made it yet." Is Jesus truly here? You know, He says, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He will be in the midst. But only if the door is open. If the door is locked against Him and barred, He can't come in. And He can't commune. And He can't eat with us and sup with us and live with us. The door is barred. Jesus is not present. Let us notice also, how does Jesus do this knocking? We normally think of knocking as that kind of thing. But Jesus knocks in different ways today to get an entrance into your heart and your life. He knocks through the Word, the Gospel, which is God's power to save. Notice that it says, "If any man will hear My voice," that's the Gospel, that's the Word, that's the truth, that's the message that is proclaimed. The Word is the Spirit's instrument to get to the heart of man. We find in Ephesians 6 and verse 17 that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the writer talks about it being sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, even down into the midst of an individual, down to the very marrow of the bone. The Word of God can do that. It is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16. In Acts 2 and 37, those who heard the Gospel proclaimed in its full, in its entirety by Peter on that day, were literally pricked in their hearts. They were stabbed, as it were, and cried out, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" But you know, that Word of God has not lost its power. Sometimes, I've just to be perfectly honest with you, wonder how it is that more people are not converted if the Gospel is God's power to save. And then I'm reminded of the truth, the entirety of the truth, when I recognize that the sword is of no effect if the heart is so hard that it cannot be pierced, if the door is bolted and will not be opened. The Gospel has power, but it will not cut into your heart if you've hardened it. The Lord will not come into your life if you've bolted the door. If the Lord hasn't affected you, it's your fault and not His. I've seen the power of the Gospel in the lives of others. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in many people, even here, who have obeyed the Gospel since I've been here, who have responded to the invitation in repentance and to rededicate their life. I've seen that power and I see it. It's there. It's available. It's effective. It's effectual. But only when the door is open. Jesus knocks through the Gospel. But I believe that Jesus also knocks through the conscience. When the truth of the Gospel is heard, it stabs or pricks our conscience. It brings about a recognition of our own inabilities and our own weaknesses and our own needs. But not if the conscience is seared as with a hot iron. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Every conversion involves the conscience to some extent. The conscience is that part of the God-given part of man, which recognizes that he ought to do that which is right, and recognizes that he ought not to do that which is wrong. The conscience is educated, and the educator is the Word of God. But when we sear our conscience, sear that part of us which says we ought to do right, we ought not to do wrong, and we continually turn down the record player that tells us that, then we sear our conscience. We become calloused and hardened, and you can't get through it. There are layers upon layers of rejection and rebellion which will not allow the Word of God to pierce that seared and hardened heart. We need to see the answer for sin in our life. We need to recognize sin, what it does, the consequences of it. That's a part of the conscience. We need to recognize our need and see the answer for sin and what it is and want that answer. We need to accept the answer then that's given in the Word of God. Is your conscience seared? That's just another way of saying the door's closed. It's another way of saying that the Word won't get through because we won't let it. We ignore it. We will not heed it. Godly sorrow works repentance. True sorrow is a result of the conscience. Godly sorrow, sorrow toward God, brings about a desire within our hearts and minds to truly change, to repent, to change our way of living, to change our attitude, to change our wills, to be in keeping and in harmony with the will of Christ, to be more in harmony with His way, to be more submissive to Him, for we know it's better for us. That godly sorrow works change in our life. I believe that Jesus knocks through the conscience, but He also knocks through the good life of others. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter points out that a wife, because of her good life, and without the word, without speaking the words, can win to the Lord her husband. I've seen that take place. And I've also seen the other side of the coin, where a wife will come and say, "Please, please convert my husband." And then find out that the wife lives just like the world. There's not a bit of difference in the world between she and her husband, and the way they live, and the way they talk, and the way they act. And yet she expects someone to come in and convert him. It won't work. People must see Christ living in us. Paul puts it in a different kind of unique way. He says, we're epistles written in the hearts of men. We're written letters. We're letters that people can read. What do they read when they read you? Many a person has been won to Christ by the living of a good life of others. Now, it's true also that many people have been turned off by the wrong kind of life. Gandhi in India a few years ago was asked the question, what is it that hinders Christianity the most in India? And Gandhi replied very sharply and tersely, Christians. I wonder if the same thing could not be said in McMinnville. What is it that hinders the furtherance of the gospel in McMinnville? Christians. Is your life the kind of life that can be used by the Lord to knock on the door of the life of others? Many a good deed done has resulted in the opening of the door to Christ in someone's life. Jesus also knocks through sorrow and suffering. I've seen this so frequently in my ministry. I recall on one occasion in Alamo, I received a call from the funeral director there to preach a funeral of a man that I did not know, but was from that county and had been in the service. A relatively young man, had a large family of 4 or 5 children, left a young widow. None of the children were over 14 or 15 years old. I responded by saying, yes, I'd be glad to try to help if I can. And I went down and tried to help with the family. They were there visiting, had to come in and live with others while they were there. I tried to help the widow and the children and talk with her for a few moments. She was not a member of the church, not a Christian. Her husband had been, but had been a little negligent in his while in the service. His family was. I talked with her, and she lived and decided to move to Memphis, and we sent a correspondence course to her and kept in touch with her, and before long she started attending the congregation there. And it wasn't just a few weeks that through the correspondence course and the teaching of others and the concern that others had shown that she obeyed the gospel. It was the death of her husband, a sorrow, a terrible sadness that had opened the door to the reception of the gospel of Christ. Now she's a member of the church. Her whole family is Christians. All the children are Christians. And one of the young ladies is married to a gospel preacher through death. The door was open through death. You know, close calls can also open the door. A good friend of mine loaned me his boat, his Browning automatic shotgun, his boots, his life jackets, and the duck call, and everything you can think of to go duck hunting one Saturday morning. That afternoon, and when the sun set, I was stranded in 17-degree weather on a little knoll in the middle of the Brownsville Bottoms, not knowing if I was going to live or die. 5 hours later, we were picked up. A man who loaned me the boat, who loaned me the gun, who loaned me all the things to go, was not a Christian. We'd become good friends. I'd tried to talk with him, but he wouldn't obey the gospel. But when I came that close, he came close to the Lord. Because he recognized if he had been out there, there would have been no hope. Sorrow, difficulties can open the doors. Many eyes have been opened by sorrow. Many doors have been opened by suffering. Some never look up until they get flat on their back. And then they can see the need for God. They can see their inabilities to handle the problems of life and its difficulties. Whatever means the Lord may use, it will still depend on you. Will you hear the truth? Will you let it work to bring conviction of sin in your life and the need of a Savior? Look to the examples of faithful Christians round about you, not the unfaithful ones. I know there are some who are not as they ought to be. Don't look at their examples. During the time of Jesus, Jesus urged the people not to look at the Pharisees, who were supposed to be religious, but to look at Him, to look at His disciples, to look at those whose life had been changed by His teaching. And I urge you today not to look at those who have not been changed, but to look at the lives of those who have, and therein to see the example of faithful Christianity. Let us assure you that we care, and we plead with you this morning to obey, to open the door. There's only one reason why men won't let Jesus in, and that's sin. I'm not ready yet. I've still got another point to make. Anything that keeps you from sin, anything that keeps you from Jesus is sin. Sin never permanently satisfies. It's only temporary. But it will damn your soul permanently. What happens when we let Jesus into our lives? Well, He will come in, He says, and live with us in our hearts and fill our hearts and lives with Himself. He will sup with us, the picture of fellowship. He will be with us and help us and be there to strengthen us. He will bring a feast of good things into your life. Every person who has truly accepted Christ has all the wonderful blessings and the riches that is available in Christ in the Christian life. He has the promise and the richness of redemption in the blood of Christ. Forgiveness through His sacrifice. Justification by His life. Salvation, assurance and confidence in Christ. The promises of care and concern and fellowship as sons and children of God. There is no joy like that of being saved in Christ. There is no joy greater than knowing that we have a mansion prepared. Do you want peace? Rest, joy, you must open the door. Little boy's daddy was reading this passage to him in Revelation 3 and 20. The little boy turned to his daddy and asked this question, "Daddy, did they open the door? Did they let him come in?" One day, your life's journey will be over. The opportunity will be gone. You will be lying in a casket, and someone may ask the question to the preacher or to a friend, "Did he let Jesus in?" Will they answer yes or no? It will be a tragic thing indeed to have your family and friends have to say, "No, he wouldn't open the door. He wouldn't let him come in. And now it's too late." The foolish virgins in Matthew 25 waited too late. They knocked and they pled and they begged God to let them in. "Please, let us come into the marriage feast." The Lord answered, "No, it's too late." When Noah preached the gospel, the good message that God would save the world, for 120 years, people would not respond. They hardened their hearts. They kept the door closed. But when God shut that door of the ark, it was too late for the rest of the world. It was too late. Friends, it's not too late for you today. Jesus is still knocking. He's still standing at the door. He still has the light. He still has all those rich blessings available for you. He still wants to come in. He's still knocking. Have you hardened your heart and bolted the door? I plead with you this morning, don't linger. Unbolt the door. Swing it open. Let him come in. If you will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. And I urge you this morning, today, to listen to his plea. He died for you. He wants you to be saved today. Don't turn him away today. You know, it's easier next time to lock the door. Once you do it, it's always easier the next time to do it again. Some of you have continually done this every Lord's Day morning. Some of you are faithful in attendance and never have obeyed the gospel of Jesus. Never opened the door and let him come in. And I urge you this morning, don't do it today. Open the door. Determine right now that when we sing this song in just a moment, that you're going to step out, confessing your faith before this assembly today and putting the Lord on in baptism, that he might come into your life, that he might be the Savior of your soul, that he might be the provider of eternal life for you. And if you're here today and you have obeyed the gospel and you've gone astray, you've closed the door, kicked the Lord out of your life, and said, "Jesus, I don't have time for you. I'm too busy doing everything else," and shut the door against him, please open it again. He stands at the door and knocks. "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him."